So the movie Taken, Liam Neeson plays a retired CIA operative whose daughter is kidnapped during a school trip to France. Before she's abducted, Nick Neeson has the kidnapper on the phone and then gives him a speech that becomes one of those memorable lines in movie history. It's a line that sends chills up your spine when you hear. This is what he says, and I quote, "I don't know who you are. I don't know what you want. If you're looking for ransom, I can tell you I don't have money. But what I do have are a very particular set of skills. Skills I have acquired over a very long career. Skills that make me a nightmare for people like you. If you let my daughter go now, that'll be the end of it. I will not look for you. I will not pursue you. But if you don't, I will look for you, I will find you, and I will kill you." Wow. The kidnappers in the movie don't heed the warning. They take his daughter. Leeson goes halfway around the world, looks for them, finds them, kills them, and he brings his daughter home. What we learn from Genesis chapter 14 is that before Abram was called by God to leave his country, he apparently worked for the CIA because that's essentially what he does. In our passage, Abram's nephew and his family, his nephew Lot, they're kidnapped. Abram goes, he goes for him, he looks for him, he finds him. He just goes all crazy on the captors, and then he brings Lot home. The chapter, if it could be entitled in a way that would connect with modern people, would be entitled Taken. I mean, that's basically what happens. More importantly, what this story teaches us is something that is, I think is very relevant during these trying times, chaotic and challenging times in America. Because if you haven't heard, you know, this past week we elected a new president. And for a lot of people, there's some concerns. For some people, it's a relief. But for others, it represents regression and even fear. And I'm not saying one way or the other is better or right or more Christian. Whether you support him or offended by him, this point going forward is going to be a challenge for everyone. It's going to be a challenge for all Americans. What we're going to learn today through our passage is that we, as God's people, have been given a promise of God's covenant love. And what this means is that we are not subject or dependent on the power structures of this world for our safety, security, or our blessings. Our blessings, our sense of security and safety, in other words, is not dictated or determined by who's in power or who's not in power. Whoever was elected president, it has no bearing on our blessing. And that's what we're going to learn. That's what we're going to learn today in our passage. Genesis chapter 14. So let's look at the story. In the narrative, Genesis 14 starts off by painting a picture of the political climate of the day. We have a lot of people who are introduced, people who are in power, kings of little cities and nations and people. What we learn from Genesis 14 is that the region was very much in political and military turmoil. This is what was going on. For 12 years, the region was under the control of a ruler by the name of Chedorlaomer, who was the king of a city called Elam. 5 kingdoms were under his authority. For 13 years, they were all subject and subjugated to his authority and his reign. But in the 13th year, they decided to throw a coup and they overthrew his power. So in the 14th year, year after they declared their independence by throwing little revolutions all over, you know, all over the area, in the 14th year, the ruler, Chateau-Lamar, decided to come back with reinforcements and take everything back. And that's essentially what we have. And as punishment, he ransacks the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. He takes all the people captive, all their possession, all their riches. He ransacks the cities, and he brings them back to his city, the city of Elam. But the reason that the Bible gives us this picture of what was going on back then is because Lot and his family were taken along with all the other people who were kidnapped, who were taken. And Lot, if you remember, was the nephew of Abram. After some internal conflict, some domestic issues, Lot took his family and he went to the land of Sodom because it was a very, you know, it was a rich land. Now, because of this, you know, internal conflict, Lot and his family became collateral damage. They were just living there. And because they lived there, and because the city was overthrown, they were taken as prisoners. In verse 14, read with me. When Abram heard that his kinsmen had been taken captive, he led forth his trained men born in his house, 318 of them, and went in pursuit as far as Dan. Dan is like the farthest north you can be in the area of Palestine. And as he divided his forces against them by night, he and his servants and defeated them and pursued them to Hobah, north of Damascus. Then he brought back all the possessions and also brought back his kinsman Lot with his possessions and the woman and all the people. He went there with this particular set of skills. He found them, he killed them, and he brought everything back. See, Lot was still family. And even though Lot, he gave Lot the permission to go, and he was really happy with being under his household, questioned his authority, questioned, you know, whether he could be blessed under that household, he let him go. And though Lot was kind of independent, he was still family. So Abram and 318 of his men all went and they rescued him. He does what five kings and their people and their soldiers, what they couldn't do. With a mere 318 men who were born in his household, he defeats the oppressive Chateau-Lamar and he brings his nephew home. It's quite remarkable. But the story doesn't end there, because on his way home, he is greeted with a hero's welcoming by the kings who lived in the land, who were roundly defeated. See, up to this point, Abram was the sojourner. He was the outsider. He was blessed. He was influential, but he was not among them. He kind of went from place to place, from region to region. And whatever happened in their cities or under their time, whatever was going on, it really didn't affect him. And whatever Abram did really didn't affect them. It was totally separate. They weren't enemies, but they weren't necessarily allies. Because Abram wanted to save his nephew Lot. It just happened that Abram's success also meant blessing for them. It was an opportunity. Because Abram won, he defeated their enemy. He defeated their enemy. So being wise as they were, they went out. They went out because this was an opportunity to get back what they had lost. The king of Sodom went out. And he had the hope of cutting a deal, right? The art of the deal, right? He went out there with the hope of cutting a deal with Abram so that he could get back what he felt like, you know, was his. But someone else was there. And this someone else was another ruler. It was a ruler. The ruler was the king of Salem. And his name was Melchizedek, or Melchizedek. Read what it says in verse 18 with me. And Melchizedek, the king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High, and he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And Abram gave him a tenth of everything. Before anyone could say anything, Melchizedek, he goes out there, he speaks. And he wasn't like the other kings. He wasn't like the other rulers. He wasn't immoral or evil like the others. He didn't worship the gods of the people of the nations, the pagan nations. He worshiped the God Most High. And he wasn't just considered a king who wielded authority and he wore a crown. He was considered a priest. And see, Melchizedek, he knew what the others didn't know. He saw what the others couldn't see. He saw that the reason Abram won wasn't because of his military power, his ingenuity, his work ethic, or that somehow him and his men were trained in the special forces and they could defeat anyone. It wasn't because he saw him as an intimidating force. He knew. He saw Abram. He saw the success. And he recognized that Abram won because of God Most High. And his intention as he went out there was to recognize and acknowledge and bless Abram, as well as praise the God, the creator of the universe. And so that's what he does. He was there to give Abram praise and to give God glory. And when Abram heard this, it spoke to him. Here's this king. I want you to just imagine this. Here are these kings that are coming out waiting to greet you. And you're just kind of preparing. What are they here for? Do they want to, is this a confrontation? Or maybe it's just like that salesperson that you know is like knocking at your door and you're just like, oh, okay, what's the pitch now, right? So here's Abram. He sees these kings coming, and out of the mouth of a king he doesn't recognize, but a king who is so obviously anointed, is Melchizedek. And at that point, Abram he's not expecting it. But at that point, Abram is reminded of what he knew. But maybe he was tempted to forget. He remembered through the mouth of Melchizedek that he was chosen and given a promise. He was reminded and affirmed that by his faith he was given success. He was reminded he was different. He was different than everyone else. He was not a member of the kingdom. He was set apart. And Abram was blessed as he heard the praise of Melchizedek. And it was so moving. You know what Abram did? He gave him a tenth of everything. He was so moved. He was so blessed by being reminded of what Melchizedek is affirming to him, that he said, give him a tenth of everything. And that's what he did. It was remarkable. But after this exchange, remember the other guy that was there, the king of Sodom. It's not just the king of Salem, but it was the king of Sodom. He finally speaks. But unlike Melchizedek, he did not praise him or give glory to God. He wasn't mindful of that. He was totally tone deaf to what he had just heard. He was just thinking about getting back what he believed was his. And so, he didn't beat around the bush. He didn't bring flowery language to prepare Abram so that he would somehow be looked upon favorably in his eyes. He went straight to the point. In verse 21, this is what he says. And the king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give me the persons, but take the goods for yourself. Give me the persons, but take the goods for yourself." See, the only thing that the king of Sodom is concerned with is cutting his losses. He knows he has to give up something. And so he says, all the goods, all the gold, all the treasure, whatever that you recovered that was formerly mine, I give to you. You can have it. I'm not asking for it. Just give me my people back, my family, my constituent. I just want them back. Without a word of congratulations, without a word of praise, he proposes, as if he was in the position of power, right? He proposes to Abram, keep all the possessions. It's all yours. I just want my people back. I just want my people. And then Abram, he responds in a way that is just really, really unexpected. Verse 22. But Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have lifted my hand to the Lord, God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I would not take a thread or a sandal strap or anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich, and I will take nothing but what the young men have eaten and the share of the men who went with me. Let Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre take their share." In other words, Abram said, "You know what? I don't care about it. Take it all. You can have it all. Whatever you felt like was yours, it's yours." Now, along the way, we used up some of the resources. You shouldn't expect to somehow recover any of that. Whatever was yours, take it. It's yours. Not just the people, but everything. And the reason Abram did this, folks, the reason he did this wasn't because he was intimidated. It wasn't because he was scared. It wasn't a political ploy because now in the future he was like planting seeds so that he would have leverage. So that when he was in a position of like need in the future, he could appeal to what he had generously given the king of Sodom. It wasn't a ploy. It wasn't a plot. It wasn't being wise or shrewd. He said to the king of Sodom, "You can have it all." Because essentially what he was telling him was, "I know that you're a king, but I want you to know that you and everyone else have never been my king. Because God has always been my ruler. He has always had my heart. He is ultimately the one who has my loyalty. And I want you to understand that it's because of him that I am blessed. I don't ever want you to think that somehow you are the reason for my blessing. You are the reason for my safety. You are the reason for my security. I don't want you to ever think that somehow I am subservient to you. You may be king, but you have never been my king. You will never be my king because I already have a king. And the king is God. You cannot bless me. I am the one who blesses you. Because my God blesses me." Folks, what Genesis 14 is telling us is that Abram, He was above the fray. He was above the fray. All the conflict, all the toil, all the entanglement that was going on in a political level, it seemed to like that everyone was looking at and watching and worrying about, like who's going to win? What's going to happen? What does this mean? Where everyone was, it seemed like their future, their hope, their happiness was contingent upon all of that. What Genesis 14 is telling us is Abram was above the fray. He wasn't dependent on it. His blessing, his security, everything he got was because of God, and he knew it. He knew it. So he wasn't worried. He wasn't concerned. He wasn't afraid. And because God gave him success, he was not only independent of all of that, but he was able to fulfill what God had promised. He was the one who blessed them. Not just Lot. Not just Lot's family. But because Abram was successful. Because God made Abram successful. Abram became a blessing. Not just to the king of Salem, but also to the king of Sodom. That's what it's wanting to teach us. Brothers and sisters, if you're a Christian, if you have come to trust in the gospel of Jesus Christ, I want you to know that you are not dependent on the leaders or the political powers that are at play, not just in this world, not just in this country, but in the world. Did you hear me? Your happiness, your security, your blessing, all of that, it is not dependent on who's in power or who gets elected to power or even who takes that power. Your blessing is and will always be rooted in God's promise to you. And that promise to you, brothers and sisters, is that he will give you a reward based on his son. It is a reward that can never be taken away. It can never be tainted. It can't ever be diminished by anything that happens in this world. Because remember, God sent his one and only son into the world, not to be a king, but to be subject to the evil rulers and the kings of this world. He suffered and died, even though he lived the perfect life. He fulfilled everything that God, his Father, had expected of all of us. He lived up to what we failed to live up to. But instead of being rewarded, he took our punishment. He took our consequences. He absorbed it when he went to the cross. And instead of being rewarded, he promised that because of his love for us and the mystery of his grace, he would give us what he earned. The bounty of all that he was able to accumulate and recover from his endeavor, from his mission, from his campaign, he gave it to us. He blessed you with it. And his promise to you, folks, is if you believe and you trust in that Savior, that is Jesus, his promise is that even though you don't deserve it, he will always love you. And he will give you that reward that can never be taken away. And he will not only deliver you when all is said and done, when you get to heaven and all of that, but that his love for you will always spill over into this life, It may not take the form of the way that you always expected or hoped, but his blessing will always spill over into your life so that you would recognize, you would come to realize that you are really blessed because of his love. He will always protect you. He will keep you. He will give you a blessing. That is God's promise to you. And here's what this means, folks. Here's what this means. It means two things. What it means is, if you have truly come to believe in this promise, then you have to be above the fray. Did you hear me? If it's true that he is your king, then what it means is President Trump is the president, but he's not your king. He's not your king. Your safety, security, your happiness, it's not contingent on what he does. Whether he turns from the rhetoric that he was so bellicosely like sharing during that whole time, whether that was just a campaign ploy, and there's a different side of him that we haven't seen. I mean, I hope it's the second. But you know what? Even if it wasn't, he's not my king. And he's not your king. And so even though it should be a concern, it's not everything, guys. It's not everything. Because of that, we can have joy and peace. We don't have to be all like concerned and posting all these things and making a scene or even egging others on who we wish we would be a part of that scene because what they're doing is reflecting the things that are on my heart. The most concerning thing to me personally about this whole thing, number one, you know, in the midst of everything that happened on Tuesday, I'm sure just like you, it was, yeah, people were disappointed and people were angry even, but it was just a level of despair that I saw, not in the people in the world, but in Christians. As if, like, there was no hope. And it just didn't make any sense to me. Like, is the president of the United States, is he that much in control over the things about our happiness? Is that really true? And I don't think anybody would really say that, but it seems like that's how we're acting. But it wasn't just that was so disconcerting. Even before the election, it was the level of despair of those who were so concerned about what if we don't, you know, what if the next president doesn't put a conservative on the bench? It's going to ruin everything for the next how many decades and years? And it was just like this fear, and it was just, like, one way or the other, it seemed like everything was so dependent on this. And guys, I'm not saying that we shouldn't be engaged. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't be responsible. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't even be active. I'm not against all of that. But folks, realize that we are above the fray because we have a king. I'm not saying we don't and we shouldn't honor a president, but he is not our king. So what that means is, folks, you have a blessing. And that blessing is in Christ. No matter what happens, with whether it's policy or even what happens on a grassroots level, even the worst of nightmares plays itself out. It cannot diminish. It cannot touch the promise that God has given you in Christ Jesus. So stop being so angry, so worried, and so scared. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Stop thinking that now that everything has worked the way that you always hoped, that now everything's going to be great. Because it's not. It doesn't determine your hurt. It is not going to control all of your blessings. That's not your hope. Our hope is in our Savior who has fulfilled God's promise of blessing to us. So be above the fray. Amen? Be above the fray. Secondly, it means you have been blessed to help those who are engaged in the fray. It's not just that you are above the fray. It's that you are now called to enter into the world to help bridge the gap, to help bring hope and perspective and healing to those who feel so despaired and distraught. See, here is Abram. The conflict and the power struggles that were going on in the world, as we point out, had no bearing on him. He was continuing. God was blessing him, right? All this was going on in the background, and Abram was just continually being blessed by God. He was above the fray. But obviously, he got pulled into it because of Lot, his nephew, who decided to go and live in Sodom. And so it pulled him in. And Abram didn't say, you know what? That's their problem. Has nothing to do with me. Like, I don't care at all. It's not going to touch what I have because God has given me a blessing. No, he felt responsible. And it wasn't, you know, it's not really important whether he really wanted to bless the king of Salem or he wanted to enrich or recover the things from the king of Sodom. It didn't matter whether that was his intent at all. What mattered was the fact that he wasn't just thinking about himself. He could have very easily looked at Lot and said, you made your choice, now you're going to sow what you have reaped. And you're going to learn. He went in there and he rescued his son because he realized that God's blessing upon his life was more than just for him to feel blessed. It was for him to enter the engagement and not pick sides, but help recover and bring healing to wounds. And that's what he did. He went in. And because he went in, he became a blessing. And he brought healing. You have nothing to worry about. Because your blessing is secured. And God's plan for your life is not going to be altered. He's not going to have to throw an audible because, oh my goodness, I didn't see this coming. And so I'm going to have to bless you a different way because God's not surprised. His blessing for you, folks, it's secured. You don't have to worry. You don't have to worry. His blessing for you is secured. But he has given you a calling. And that calling is to look at a world who is broken because our world is broken. Turn on the news. It has to do with you. You can't just say, that's just what's going on in this God-forsaken world, pagan, secular world. It has nothing to do with me. You can't say that. You have to look at people who are in despair and who are broken and not gloat over them. Not feel like you're somehow more special over them. Self-righteous because you feel like maybe they're just going through what they deserve. Because what you are called to do is to be a peacemaker, to bring reconciliation and healing, to cry with those who are crying, to pray over those who are afraid, to bring comfort, to be a witness. To be a witness of the glorious God who gives hope to those who are in the fray. And that's what we're called to do. So my challenge to you, brothers and sisters, those of you who have been given this hope in the gospel, don't just stand above the fray. Don't just look upon all the things that are going on. And, oh my goodness, look at them. They're doing that again. Can you believe that? But to pray, to engage, to talk to, most importantly, just like Abram, to be a witness of the glorious God who blesses in the midst of all the chaos. To be a witness and an affirmation of those who could see that maybe the political structures and the candidates and their policies, maybe that's not really where our hope will be. Maybe it's somewhere else. My prayer, folks, is that all of us would somehow radiate that. So not only be above the fray, but bring healing and help those who are in the fray. TNT, the station TNT, they broadcast the NBA. And they gave, during this week, in light of everything that happened in the election, they gave their analysts time to express their feelings on the elections. One of their analysts, Ernie Johnson, who is the only analyst that's not a former player. I think the others are like Shaquille O'Neal and Charles Barkley and Kenny Smith. And, you know, they threw their, you know, opinions into it. But then at the end, Ernie Johnson, this is what he said, which I think bears repeating. It's fairly long, but I want to read it because I think he hit it spot on. This is what he said. When this campaign season started, I felt like I'd been dealt a bad hand, had these couple of choices. And there were trust issues with Hillary Clinton that I couldn't get past. And there was the inflammatory rhetoric from Donald Trump, which to me was incomprehensible and indefensible. I couldn't vote for either one. For the first time in going to the polls for 42 years, I hit the write-in button and I voted for John Kasich. And I left knowing that John Kasich wasn't going to win, but I left with a clear conscience because I hadn't settled. Number two, I'm hopeful. I watched the video today on CNN. What was going on in the White House with Donald Trump and President Obama. I was hopeful and I was encouraged that there will be a difference between the President Trump and the campaigning Trump. And I'm with these guys. We have to give him a chance. But here's the deal. I just hope that he's all in fixing the wounds in this country and the divides that separate this country. And I want to be a part of that too. And for me to be a part of it, I have to look in the mirror and I have to say, how am I going to be a better man? How am I going to be a better neighbor? How am I going to be a better citizen? How am I going to be a better American? How can I be a fountain and not a drain? And number three, I know you're not supposed to talk about politics, religion, but we're already talking about politics, so I'm going to go to the R direction too. I never know from one election to the next who's going to be in the Oval Office, but I always know who's in, who's on the throne. And I'm on this earth because God created me, and that's who I answer to. I'm a Christian. I follow a guy named Jesus. You might have heard of him. And the greatest command he gave to me was to love others. And the scripture also tells us to pray for our leaders. And that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray for Donald Trump. I'm going to pray for all those people right now who feel like they're on the outside looking in, who are afraid at this point. I'll pray for them too. In short, I'm praying for America. And I'm praying that one day we're going to look back, we're going to say, you know what? That Donald Trump presidency, that was all right. But I'm praying. But I'm praying. I think he hit it spot on. I'm praying. Not just for Donald Trump. Not just for America. But for the Church of Jesus Christ. Who for many, in the eyes of many, have lost their credibility. Whether we did or not, that's the perception. I'm praying for the church that we'd be above the fray, and that we would show that our president isn't our king. Amen? Let's pray.